reading for tonight is from Psalm 67. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the people praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I'm just going to say a quick prayer for God to speak right now. Father God, you are a living God, and you are a God who speaks. You spoke creation into existence. And Lord God, we pray that you would speak tonight. Speak to our souls, speak to our hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you all tonight that Jesus is an intercultural savior. Jesus is an intercultural king. Now, there has been a great shift going on in the universal church over the last 200 years. Now, you may or may not know about this, but Europe is fast becoming a Christian wasteland. If anything, the Western world is becoming post-Christian. The new center of Christianity is the developing world, the global South, the emerging countries, everywhere from sub-Saharan Africa, South Korea, Cameroon, China. Many places where the people aren't rich and the people aren't white like me. In fact, the whole picture we have of Jesus, mainly from artwork from the Renaissance, pictures a Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes. Sort of an Aryan Jesus, wouldn't you say? Well, in fact, that's not true. Most likely, Jesus was Asian. He was born in the Middle East of Jewish descent. Likely he had darker skin, darker eyes, and darker hair. Now, the only problem with my statement that Jesus is an intercultural king is the church. Because the church sometimes has a reputation of being very anti-culture. And this is especially true in the past. And it's especially true of certain missionaries who went out a few hundred years ago. They went out from Europe and from America, and yet In my opinion, they didn't bring the real Jesus. They didn't bring the intercultural king that he is. In fact, they brought a colonial version of Jesus. They mingled the Jesus of the Bible with their economics, with their politics, and with European and American culture. And I'd like to say to you, if you're from one of those parts of the world, I am sorry. I'm sorry that that has happened to your country. Because in fact, Jesus is not about destroying people's cultures. Jesus, in fact, is for the wonderful diversity which is in all humanity. Jesus didn't have in mind a European version of himself to the exclusion of all other cultures. Now, if you look at the sheet that you have, the Revelation passage that I read, what does heaven look like? Well, we see that there's a perfect unity, and we see a multitude of people, but it specifies that there are people from every single nation, every single tribe, every single people, and every single language. Now, why would the author mention all these things? Why wouldn't he just say there's a lot of people? Why would he mention these specific cultural and nationalistic aspects? It is my humble opinion that heaven will retain the cultural diversity that we have here on earth. I have no reason to believe that when we get to heaven, we're all going to look the same, wear the same things, speak the same language. There's no reason to believe that. In fact, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb in other parts of Revelation. And yet, are we all going to be eating European food? I mean, you ever think about that? What kind of food are we going to eat? I really believe that there's no reason why all our diversity will not be present at the heavenly feast. Now, make no mistake, Jesus and his salvation are primarily aimed at the human heart, at my heart and at your heart. However, I do believe that Jesus is in the business of redeeming all of creation in some sense. That Jesus is in the business of redeeming culture. Now, that's not to say there aren't bad aspects to each one of our cultures. Every one of us, no matter where we're from, there are aspects of our culture that are bad, that are actually evil, and that we won't see in heaven. However, that doesn't rule out all culture. That doesn't out all the color, all the flavor, all the wonderful mix which our cultures make us to be. Jesus is the intercultural king. Now let me remind you, if you don't believe me, let me remind you of God's work in history. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. All humanity came from one man and one woman. We are all of one blood. We are all brothers and sisters of our Creator God. But also, all humanity has rebelled. No matter what culture we're from, no matter what we eat, no matter what we look like, we have all rebelled against God. But then came a man named Abraham. God chose Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. And God said that he was going to bless Abraham and his nation. But do you know why he said he was going to bless Abraham? God said, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all peoples of the earth. Did you hear that? Abraham was blessed so that he would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. That was 4,000 years ago. Then there came the Jewish prophets, people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, people who spoke for God, people who pointed to God and said, turn back to him. He is your creator. He is your Lord. He gave you your life and your culture. But these prophets, they also spoke about the oppressed, about the poor, about the suffering, about the foreigner, about the Auslander. One of the great messages of the prophets is that the salvation which was coming from God and being offered, this salvation was possible for all people. People of all nations have the opportunity to turn to God for their salvation. And Isaiah specifically, Isaiah spoke of a coming king, but he spoke of him in a language which was very confusing. He spoke of this coming king in the language of a suffering servant. And we know this Jesus was that king. Now, Jesus, how did he come? Did he come in riches? Did he come to Europe? No. He was born of poor parents, working class, proletariat even. He came to a country that was oppressed. It was being occupied by the Imperial Rome, a totalitarian empire. And in fact, Jesus spent a number of years as a refugee. He actually had to, his family had to flee Israel because of oppression. And this Jesus is totally unique. There is no one like him. This Jesus, he claimed to be God himself. He came not to be served like most kings expect, but he came actually to serve us. He came to die. And the climax of this king's life was a death on a cross between two robbers. And then this king, 3 days later, rose from the dead. A little while after that, this king gathered together his closest followers, his disciples, his students, and he gave them what's called the Great Commission. And he instructed them to take the good news of the kingdom. And notice it's of the kingdom because it's of the king. He said, take this good news to all nations, all ethnos, all peoples, all tribes. He didn't say, stay in Jerusalem. He didn't say, just go to Europe. He said, go to all nations. Now, in our passage, we have this vision of heaven, and it shows a throne. And a throne is obviously what kings sit on. And everyone is seen bowing down to that king. And the question is, at least for me, isn't that a bit old-fashioned? Isn't that a little antique that the Bible talks about a king? Because most of us, you know, unless you're Martin from Britain, you don't really have kings and queens. And he doesn't even have a king either. So, you know, all this thing about like jesters and knights and castles, isn't it a little outdated? Well, what if this is picture language to tell us that this Jesus is the rightful ruler of humanity? Whether you want to call him a king, whether you want to call him a prime minister, whether you want to call him a president. But in fact, in some sense, he is the king of all other kings. He's the leader of all other leaders. He is the true head of all creation. No matter what nation you're from, no matter what culture you're from, he is the true head. So in this way, we can only describe King Jesus by a contrast, by saying, Well, Jesus is actually not like other human rulers, like these fallen political systems that we have. And they're all flawed. They're all badly flawed. Somehow Jesus embodies the way the head should be, the way the king should be. And he shows us that by suffering and dying for us. Now, on this throne is seated a lamb, a young sheep. Now, how could this be a description of a great king? How did a farm animal get on the throne? Now, actually, this is the language of ancient sacrificial practices. And for some of you, in some of your countries, it's not even ancient, where an animal was killed as a substitute for something else. And it doesn't sound very appealing, especially if you're a vegetarian. But yet it reminds me of a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a guy who appeared at the start of the New Testament. He was actually sort of a strange guy. He lived out, you know, in the desert, and he ate grasshoppers and locusts. And he saw Jesus one day, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, this Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he's taking away the sins of the world." So this lamb that we see on the throne is a lamb who had been sacrificed, but who now lives. This lamb was the king, was Jesus, who died as a substitute. We were sinful. We deserve punishment. Yet God said, "I will take the punishment." He became a man, and the king died in our place. He died so that we could be set free, so that we could be forgiven. And then there's these white robes that we see everyone wearing. And I think what this symbolizes, all these people who are worshiping the Lamb, who are worshiping the King, are people who have been set apart. They have been made spiritually clean. They have been offered new clothes. And the white symbolizes forgiveness. It symbolizes a clean record. Now, sometimes I get stains on my clothes. And sometimes what actually happened is I wouldn't have stains on my clothes, but then I would throw all the darks and the lights and the colors in. This is before I was married. Ruth doesn't let me do this anymore. But I would throw it in there, and you know, you take out the white shirt and it's pink, and there's nothing you can do. There's no bleach or chemical. There's nothing you can do to get that shirt clean again, to get it white again. And that is true for our sins. We cannot get our sins clean. No matter what we do, no matter what chemical we have, no matter what we say, no matter how good we are, the only way to clean our sins is if Jesus, the Lamb who is slain, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, takes them away for us, wipes us clean. So what does this mean for us? Well, in essence, the claim of Jesus is that he is the king, and he invites us to live our lives in his kingdom. We can either accept that offer and live in his kingdom, or we can choose a different king, whether that king is ourselves or some human ruler, maybe an actor in Hollywood. I don't know. But the truth is that we can let Jesus rule us, or we can rule ourselves. Now, that might not make too much of an impact on us, but yet, we're all going to die. And I don't care what kind of insurance plan you have. I don't care what kind of doctors you have. I don't care how young you are. And, you know, my family's lived to 100. Well, and, you know, I don't care if you exercise. I don't care if you have good diet. I don't care if you eat bio all the time. We're all going to die, unfortunately. Every one of us. If you're in this room, you're going to die eventually, whether it's a year from now or 100 years from now. The only hope is Jesus Christ. He came to save each one of us. No matter what nation you're from, no matter what your mother tongue is, no matter what culture you're from, the only hope for our souls is Jesus. The only hope for the cultures of the world is Jesus. He invites us not to put aside our culture, not to put aside our language, but he invites us to take that, and he invites us for it to be redeemed, starting with our own souls. He invites the family of God, where everyone is invited, no matter if you're an alien, a refugee, a stranger, an expat, an Auslander. Someday, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue will come to Jesus. They'll come to the King. They'll come to the Lamb. They'll come to the Alpha and Omega. They'll come to the first and the last. They will come to the living Word. They will come to the way, the truth, and the life. They will come to the Good Shepherd. They will come to the bread from heaven. They will come to an intercultural Savior. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.